My name is Brad Merck. I'm a member here at High Point, and Kevin is taking a much-deserved day off, and I think he may be watching on the live stream, but maybe not. Maybe he's going to church somewhere else today, wherever he is, I don't know. And what an honor that he has asked me to fill in today. We're going to continue on in our study of Matthew. And so today we will be again in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to encourage you, if you did not see the message last week by Kevin, to go back and watch that. It's okay to watch it out of order, so to speak. He explained the use that Jesus made of parables, the purpose of it. I'm not going to go into that today, but I will be covering the next parable, which is another agriculture-based parable. So we're chapter 13 of Matthew, and we are on verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go and pull them up?" the servants asked him. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn." Now we're going to go to verse 36, and I always caution you when somebody says we're going to skip a chunk of scripture in between two parts, make sure we're still in context, and we will be if you check that. We're going to go to the explanation. Verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He replied, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we just want your word to come forth, the truth of it, the gospel of Jesus Christ that is presented in your word. And we just pray, Lord, that only what is from your word will be absorbed, that anything that is spoken is incorrect. You will use the Holy Spirit to empower the congregation with discretion to disregard that. And we thank you, Lord, that you're giving us this opportunity to know you more fully through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start specifically with this, I want to follow up on something Kevin talked about last week at the end of his message. And anybody who's talked to me about our world, our nation, things like that, knows that I am really opposed to Christians feeling sorry for themselves in our society. You know, pity party type Christians. Talking about how bad it is, how much things are loaded up against Christians. However, I do have to say that there's definitely some things that are happening right now that are moving in that direction, as Kevin talked about. So I don't have blinders on. I'm not Pollyanna. We saw just last week a teacher in Virginia at a public hearing where people were allowed to express their feelings about a school district policy on gender identification, say, I can't do that. I have to identify my students by how they were born physically. And the school district suspended him for stating that publicly in a forum that was open for people to speak their piece. Luckily, a judge said, no, you can't do that, and he was restored to his position. Now, how far this might go, We don't know, but I do know this. The word hate has been totally, it's lost its meaning in our society. I mean, now if somebody criticizes the play of a basketball player, they're haters. And what we believe is truth, a few years ago, not that long ago, people would say, well, that's what you think, that's fine if it works for you. Today there's a movement by some people to call it hate speech, to say that what we're saying should not be allowed to be part of the public discussion. And so again, I'm not an alarmist, but I'm also not somebody who has blinders. But I do believe that we need to be prepared because these things seem to be happening in our society. And if you follow what happened in Canada with Pastor James Coates, who was thrown in jail for conducting church. And that's across the border, but it's not that far away. So I just want to put that out here because you will see where that ties in later in here. Now, let's go specifically to the text and what we have here. First of all, let's look at agricultural practice. Anytime you're talking with somebody and you want to really connect with them, to use something common that everybody understands works really well. And so here we have agricultural practice again. And we're all very familiar, if we have yards, with weeds and what we want and what the weeds want to take out. We constantly fight that. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly fighting that. Sometimes it's physically, sometimes it's with chemical solutions, you know, whatever it may be. And so we see the same thing here. What do weeds do? They take away the moisture. They take away the nutrients. They crowd out the sun from the crop. So they would have all understood that. And so it was a natural reaction that in this parable that the workers would have said, well, let's pull those weeds out right now. But notice the owner of the field said, no, we're not going to pull those weeds out right now. There is a special plan I have that needs to be followed. In fact, this represents the planting that we saw of the weeds represents a reality of their day. Wheat and any crops like that were a form of income. And it was not unknown that enemies, so to speak, would plant weeds to try to diminish the crop of a competitor. And it sounds right now like, well, that sounds kind of silly, but there was in fact Roman laws that made that illegal, to purposely sow weeds in another person's fields. So it was a reality and it was serious in their day. So when Jesus uses this as a parable, this is something that they are very well aware of. Now, one other thing about this is the weeds are difficult to distinguish early on, but they are apparently real easy to distinguish once things come to maturity. So keep that in mind in terms of the time frame, that even though stuff might have popped up early, he's saying, wait a second, don't touch it. Wait until they get to the point of the harvest. Then we'll deal with it. So the first thing we see in here, if we look at this, is that God is sovereign and will carry out his plan. God is sovereign and will carry out his plan. In Scripture, we see in Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 10:14, the heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. And so, God is sovereign. He is in control. He'll carry out his plan. And if we look at, starting on verse 36, go to 36, as Jesus explains it, we will see the full plan of God laid out here. One that we should be very familiar with if we understand what Scripture says. It's a kind of a mini version of it. Look at the first thing, verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man here, that's Jesus. So the good seed are those who will follow him. The field is the world. We saw that God has complete control of the world. Now, sometimes you will see commentaries that say this is talking about the church. I don't believe that's correct, because if it was the church, he would have said the church. He said the world. Now, that does mean, though, that it could be an element of the church. But this is definitely speaking to the world. And then we see that these are the children of the kingdom, the ones who are following the Lord. The weeds are the children of the evil one. So we now have Satan in his plans. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. So we can see the full plan of God as it's revealed in other places in Scripture. He reaches out. God chooses us to follow him. There are some that are not chosen. They will meet judgment. When God brings that judgment, he will take his own. The others will go to hell. And that sounds bad, but that's what's going to happen. And his own will then, as it says here, shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. There are three steps as followers of Christ. First, there's justification. That's when the Lord reaches out and brings the gospel to us. And we accept the gospel. Then there's sanctification. That's when we start, through our justification, living the life that follows the Lord. And then there's glorification. And that's what he's talking about here, shining. That's when we have our perfect bodies, when sin is no more in our lives, when we're living in his kingdom. And so this, you can see, is a capsulization of that whole story. Second thing we see here is we are where God intends us to be. He intends us to be where we are right now. If he is completely in control, all things are under him, nothing is a surprise to him, we are destined to be where we're at right now. He purposely, get this, purposely puts us in this world among the weeds. It's his purpose. Remember when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They live in a world, in their world, that was under Roman domination. They had been conquered by Rome. Now, as bad as anybody thinks things might be right now in our country, we are not under the domination of a foreign power that has come and invaded and taken us over. Second, they are living in a world where Jewish practices have been corrupted. Remember, the Jews are the chosen people. And so they should be following Jesus' words if they are truly following God's Holy Scripture and living it out. And yet, they're living in a world of corrupted Jewish practices. And then, at this point, Jesus' disciples are a tiny minority, and I do mean tiny. They have nothing going for them as the world looks at strength and power and control. Nothing at all. And yet Jesus is telling them, you are right where you're supposed to be. John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. We often think of our Father who art in heaven. That's how we should pray, but Jesus prays in John 17 directly. And it's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. You can see the heart of the Lord through that prayer. But if we look at verse 15 through 20, this is what Jesus said. He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And here's the key. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. I mentioned that the last time, 2 months ago or 3 months ago when I spoke. That's us. That applies to us. Now, if we look at other places in Scripture, in the Bible, where this we can see examples of people living in this situation, I am not going to go through and relate back to it in terms of going to the book of Daniel, but we'll talk real quickly in a couple spots here about Daniel and the people with him. And I will kind of, this is unofficial homework for you, is to go back and especially the first 7 chapters of Daniel. But what we have with Daniel and company, and by the way, we all know that there's 3 other people that are familiar with the story. They are just part of a group. When Jehoiakim, the king, who is currently the king of Judah, the southern kingdom that had not been conquered yet, is in place, he is the final king. And the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar come, and finally God allows for Judah to be taken and conquered. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God had given his warning and had protected them. They had had some bad times and some good times, but at this point now it's over. And the Chaldeans had a smart idea. They said, let's take all of the young, healthy, good-looking, smart young men from Judah, and let's bring them back to Babylon and use them for our purposes so they can help us. And Daniel and 3 of his friends are among them. And so what happens is, not does God just plant them in a place and then with the weeds, he actually, I guess you could say, transplants them. He takes them and plops them right in the middle of a completely, completely foreign culture. Nothing about Babylon, about the Chaldean culture, is familiar to them. And so they learn the language. Their names are changed. And Daniel, we keep getting his name, even though it was changed. And many of us are familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in fact, they have other names. I can't ever remember. If you always remember their names and how they line up, that's really good. Because they're usually known by those names that they were given by the Chaldeans. And get this, they even worked for the government. They worked for the government. And they did a good job. Now, we're going to come back to them, but I want to keep them in mind, and many of you are familiar with the story, go, yeah, there's some people that were really facing it. They weren't just having them grow around them, and they're in their comfortable places with their nice church buildings. They were transplanted into the midst of the foreign culture against their will. But God has a plan, and this is the plan he has for us as well here, and that is to live under his plan right here. Ephesians 1:3-10 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Folks, we who are made from dirt have a Lord who has planned it all out. And who are we to question what's going on right now? God, are you in control? We are not called to question that. He is in control. It's been planned out, predestined, foreordained before anything existed. And right now, we are right where he intends us to be. So third, we are called to live for his purpose in the here and now. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Right now, right here in this place. He prepared it ahead of time for us. We do not have to try to earn anything, which we cannot earn from him. He has said, "I have given it to you simply through grace, through his abundant grace." Now, back to Daniel and his three friends. There's more to the story. Yes, they were transplanted. Yes, they did have to learn the language. Their names were changed. They started working for the government. But there were times where they came up against things that they could not accept tied to their faith real quickly. They were ordered to be put on a special diet. Daniel knew that that was not God's will for them to eat that diet. It was rich, luxurious foods. The king wanted to fatten them up and make them happy. And that's where Daniel drew the line. He said, "No, I can't do that." Willingly accepting the consequences. An idol was made, a huge gold statue of the king. And everyone was ordered to worship that idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "O king, we cannot do that." Now, here's what's really interesting about this. If you read it, go back and read it. They said, "We don't know if God's going to save us from you or not. We may be executed. God may choose to do that, but we are going to follow what he has put in front of us." And they did, and they were saved by the Lord. But they didn't know. They lived what they were supposed to do with the assurance that God was going to save them in some way, but they very well knew that that fire might consume them when they were put into an oven. And then there was a law specifically passed because Daniel and his three friends were doing so well. It was passed specifically to catch Daniel because he was a high-ranking government official. And it said, if anybody worships any other god or gods other than the king, and this is Darius now, who's the king at this point, they are to be executed. And the king signed off on it. Could not be revoked. That law could not be revoked. Daniel went to his room. They knew exactly what he did. He prayed towards Jerusalem, and he said, "I've just got to do what the Lord has put in front of me, whatever the consequence." Now, what's also interesting about this is the demeanor of these four men. Go back and read and look as you do for their demeanor. They were highly respectful of the king. They never once were condemning of anything. They just lived their faith in front of those around them, whatever the consequence. You know, when we get to the end of Matthew, really, you know, the kind of the climax is always the last couple verses. Matthew chapter 8, or chapter 28, excuse me, verses 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The age has not ended. We are still here. The age is still upon us. He is still with us. No matter what's happening out in our society or the world, the age has not ended. You could imagine that when they read that, when they heard these words, they thought it was imminent. And in fact, there's a lot of people who think that the destruction of Jerusalem very soon after this, represented that in some way. But the age hasn't ended. He is with us. And notice, he also gave specific commandment or specific command to his followers in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He said, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" Now, a couple things there. First of all, it is not for you to know times. In other words, it is not our business to try to figure out exactly when the end of the age is going to take place. You know, the old cliche, if I had a dime for every time somebody has said in recent months, "Boy, I think this might be it. I think Jesus might be coming. I think this might..." Okay, it's not our business. It says it right there. It's not our business. The other thing is, he sent them out. Notice where he sent them out. Immediately where they were, and a little further. And I want to point one place out in particular, Samaria. Samaria was a place the Jews avoided. They, to get to the other side, they would walk around. Jesus walked purposely through Samaria so he could purposely meet a woman whose life was filled with sin, and she had absolutely zero standing in her community, and to bring the gospel to her so she could be saved. Jesus went into Samaria. He didn't hide from Samaria. He went to where the need was. He also, in no place, tells his disciples and his followers to kind of hunker down in a community where it's safe. You know, I think Moses would be really surprised if he found out the promised land had moved about 7,000 miles west. You can get there in about 5 hours. I have not heard one person, and this is me, say that they're going to move to Idaho because there's people who need to hear about Jesus, there's a lot of Mormons there, and they really feel the need to bring the word, the gospel of Christ, to people there. I've heard plenty of people use the word liberal in the state and governor and those things. But I haven't heard anybody say they're going there because they're going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to that place. I hear a lot of, "I want to get out of here." Jesus told his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, you can read this back in Matthew 16, he told his disciples clearly, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." That's a promise. The church may have its struggles, the church may be assaulted, but the gates of hell will not prevail. So how do we look at this? Probably some people are mad. How dare you? I know somebody who moved. Well, I'm sorry if that upset you, but I'm not really. I'm just saying that to be polite. I'm included in this. It's easy to hunker down. It's easy to come to church and do church stuff and hang out with church people. It's easy to point out to the rest of the world and say what's wrong with it. But think about this. If we go back to the passage, if we are doing that, we are in essence condemning those people. We are making the decision that the passage says will happen at the end of the age and will be determined by the Lord. And his angels will do that. Because let me let you in on a secret. Before God reached out to you and you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were a weed, man. I was a weed. I remember it clearly. So who are we to point at everybody in our society who's not following us or who may even be trying to persecute us and say that they're not worthy of us reaching out to them with the love of God so they can know the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will determine if they'll accept it or not. That's not up to us. But we're called to do it. We are called to live lives that reflect what we know is the truth. And the truth is very clear. So the action point with some parts for this week. Ensure that you are healthy wheat this week. Ensure you are healthy wheat. Here's three ways to work on that. First, read a complete passage of Scripture. Notice it's me, right? In context. So in other words, don't just grab something and read it. Make sure you know the context. Doesn't mean you have to read a whole bunch, but make sure you know the context. The start of a book of the Bible is always a good spot to get context. Pray constantly, from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. My struggle is the quiet time and being real purposeful with that. I'll admit to you, my mind starts to wander. I start thinking of the things of the day. I have to try to refocus. I've gotten better at praying constantly where I'm thanking the Lord as the day goes on and something happens, or I have to ask for his assistance in terms of maybe my demeanor or my behavior. But pray constantly. And third, share the good news in Samaria. Hopefully, Samaria is a powerful term for you right now when we're talking about where we live and what we're facing. Because Jesus went right into the heart of Samaria because there was one person that he knew needed salvation through him. And because of that, it spread. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Sometimes your word is difficult. Sometimes situations we're in are very difficult. You never promised us this life would be easy. You told us in this life there will be troubles. But you also told us that you are with us to the end of the age. You've given us assurance that it is all planned out. You've given us assurance that we are exactly where we need to be, and you are equipping us with everything we need to live here and now and to follow your will. So, Lord, as we go out today, let us see those around us with the love that you saw us with before we ever looked to you. And we thank you, Lord, that through your grace, through your mercy, you've called us and given us the chance to show that to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.